The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban,'" excuse me, "'that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings today on this, your homecoming Sunday, from Bishop Radosky and all of the pastors and congregations of the North American Lutheran Church throughout North America. It is a joy to be with you today and to bring you the Word of God, and especially the opportunity to be here with Pastor David. We thank you for your ministry here as well, and for your family and your willingness to follow God's call in ministry and in service. We hear from Jesus today saying, echoing Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, I realize it might be considered a little dangerous to be a guest preacher in a congregation for homecoming when the scripture text is about Jesus criticizing those who live according to the tradition of their elders. I mean, isn't that a bit of what homecoming is about? Recognizing and honoring and giving thanks for the history of a congregation. In your case, a very long history. Renewing our commitment to living up to the tradition of our elders. I guess I've preached at enough homecomings to know it's also about inviting back former members and sometimes pastors. It's a kind of reunion of sorts with friends and family and food. But it also seems to be, in some places, I hope it is, a recommitment to holding fast to the word of truth, which inspired our Lutheran ancestors to plant this church in the first place. In the mid-1700s, to be a mission center for the spread of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. So today I hope that we are giving some thought to the elders who came before us, those who came before you here at St. Jacob's, and the traditions they brought with them from the old countries, and the traditions we want to pass on to our children and our grandchildren in the North American Lutheran Church, as we are Christ-centered, mission-driven. And yes, we are traditionally grounded. What do we make then of Jesus saying, "You observe the tradition of elders, holding fast the tradition of men," like that's something bad? Well, first we have to hear the rest of what Jesus says. Because he says the Pharisees were forsaking the commandment of God while holding fast the tradition of men. And second, we need to understand what was really going on in Judaism with regard to the commandments of God, the traditions of ritual purification, and the reality, or lack thereof, of godly behavior. You see, in the life of Jesus and his disciples, Mark tells us that Jesus was traveling here and there. He was preaching to great crowds, so many that in chapter 6, they had no time even to eat, and Jesus took them away to a lonely place where they could rest and regroup. Jesus and his disciples took a boat, but before they reached their place of retreat, crowds beat them there. And so Jesus taught them, and he fed more than 5,000. After that, again, Jesus tried to gain a little distance to pray, again crossing the sea. But Mark tells us, when Jesus got out of the boat, immediately the people were there, and they recognized him, and they ran about the whole neighborhood, and they were bringing sick people so that wherever Jesus came, in villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they besought him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. So we see that Jesus and his disciples are going here and there. They can't eat. They can't rest. They're miraculously feeding and healing and teaching. They're ministering to the crowds of people that are thronging to Jesus. And in the midst of this, who should come and what should they complain about but the Pharisees? The Jewish establishment leaders come from Jerusalem, and their complaint is that the disciples of Jesus eat without washing their hands properly. That they aren't following the ceremonial laws for washing as dictated by what was known as the tradition of the Jewish elders. The Pharisees do not seem to be interested in Jesus or his preaching, or the multitudes who are seeking healing. They're concerned about hand washing. Now, we ought to be clear about this. The Pharisees are not talking here about washing one's hands as we do, hopefully for the sake of cleanliness and health. You can't find in this passage a reason to not wash your hands before lunch today. Rather, the Pharisees were concerned about the washing of hands in accordance with the tradition of the elders. And what was that? For Judaism, from the beginning, obeying the law of God meant obeying the Ten Commandments and the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. For centuries, this was enough. Because included in the Torah were general principles and instructions that guided the faithful Jew in the obedient life. As time went on in the 4th and 5th centuries before Jesus, people became more and more legalistic in their thinking. They wanted God's commandments to be spelled out so that they could know when they were obeying and when they weren't. There came into being a class of legal experts known as the scribes. They were basically religious lawyers who delved into every aspect of God's commandments, seeking to apply them to every concrete, practical question in life. They took God's commandments in the Torah and they amplified, they expanded, they broke them down until they comprised thousands of little rules and regulations addressing every possible situation and action in life. For a time, they were considered the oral law in contrast to God's written law in the Torah. In time, these came to be known as the tradition of the elders, or sometimes it's referred to as the great tradition. And that's the tradition that the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus about in our passage today. What they're arguing about is not whether one should wash hands before eating, but whether the tradition of the elders, the oral tradition of the scribes, interpreting and expanding God's commandments, should be binding on all people. That's where the argument began, but what they ended up arguing about was whether or not, as the Pharisees believed, religion consisted of keeping rules and regulations. As the oral tradition regarding these actions were written down in the late 3rd century BC, they increased in importance until by the time of Jesus, the Jewish religion, insofar as the Pharisees and scribes understood it, was nothing more than keeping these thousands of rules. You see, what mattered to them in Jesus' time was not a right relationship with God, not purity of heart and mind, not an inner transformation that issued forth in heartfelt repentance and forgiveness and new life in God. What mattered was just keeping the tradition of the elders. Otherwise, they felt, how could one know if one was pleasing God? If they could look back on their day and conclude that they had kept all the rules and regulations of the tradition of the elders, then they would know and could trust that truly, by their own actions, they deserved God's favor. And they expected it. And you can see then why they were so upset, incensed at Jesus and his disciples when they so flagrantly violated the traditions of the elders. This upstart, Jesus, was being called a rabbi. He was a teacher. Hundreds, if not thousands, were following him. He was becoming the most popular religious leader in all of Judaism. And what he was teaching was in direct opposition to what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. So to say they were watching him carefully and critically was an understatement. With the scrutiny Jesus and his disciples were being subjected to, it was inevitable that they were going to catch Jesus to find something that they could accuse him of to try to discredit him before the people. We see that happen over and over again in the Gospels. And in this instance, it's with regard to the ritual ceremonial cleansing of hands. You see, in times past, only those who lived in the cities and were part of the elite were expected to keep the tradition of the elders. because ritual washing of hands, according to these regulations, it just wasn't possible for fishermen and farmers and sheep herders. Before eating, these common people would surely have rinsed their hands off in a lake or a stream, or maybe brushed them off on their clothes. As water was scarce and valuable, they did the best they could. But only among the elite was their water reserved only for this ritual purification. First, it had to be pure water, kept in a ritually purified jar. If the jar was touched by someone with ritually unclean hands, the water was then impure. The water had to be poured out, the jar ritually purified, clean water poured into it, and then covered to make sure no impurity fell into it. Then, to ritually cleanse one's hands, you had to hold your hand upright, fingertips in the air, and have water poured down the hands at least to the wrist. With a closed fist, then you had to scrub your other hand. After that, your hands and the water on your hands was unclean because it was touched with an unclean hand. So next you had to point your hands down, fingertips down, have ritually clean water poured over them so that it ran down and then off your fingers. Then you couldn't touch another person, a part of your body, any food or utensil that hadn't been ritually cleansed. If you did, you had to start the ritual all over again. Now, as you can imagine, a Pharisee or a scribe, a member of the wealthy class in the city, with servants to help you, you could make it a full-time job fulfilling the tradition of the elders. The common people, craftsmen and laborers, servants and housekeepers, an itinerant preacher and his followers would never have been able to keep these thousands of rules and regulations. They did well to just focus on the scriptures without paying heed to these human interpretations. But that didn't keep the Pharisees and scribes from criticizing Jesus and his disciples. And that didn't keep Jesus from responding harshly to the Pharisees and scribes, because in response to their criticism, Jesus calls the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. It translates play actors who abandon the commandment of God but hold fast to human tradition. In response, Jesus calls the crowd standing around together. And he uses the Pharisees and the scribes as an object lesson of sorts, telling them, as Isaiah prophesied, that honoring God with one's lips, with words only, that's not what true worship and devotion is about. Nor is true obedience to God just keeping human teachings. Jesus says, honoring God and worshiping God, true honor and worship is a matter of the heart. For true honor and worship comes from the heart, just as from the heart comes evil. And that's what at least some of the Pharisees and scribes never understood, and that's what many of us still don't understand. That what matters truly is not an outward show of religion. What matters really is not just a cross around your neck or on your business card. What matters isn't that you call yourself a Christian or have an NALC window cling on your car. What matters to God is abiding in Him, and He in you, having God near to you in your heart and life, in a way that you fight against everything that would defile you, or cause you to sin, or lead you away from God. We'll hear in the next verses in Mark our lesson for next Sunday. That what matters to God is that we fight against fornication, which means every kind of sexual vice. That we fight against adultery, theft, murder, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, morally unrestrained behavior, envy of others, slander of others, pride and folly. What matters to God is abiding in Him and He in you, having God in your heart in a way that you strive to live a godly life, not just in an outward showy way, but in a way that your godliness grows out of Jesus' presence in you, that first purifies your heart and your mind inwardly, and then it flows out in words and actions that are clean and pure with love toward God and your neighbor, and yes, even toward your enemy. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to be concerned about. An experience of God in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Word incarnate, the Word written and read, the Word shared, poured out, that once ingested transforms the heart so that more and more with all our lives we hold to the commandments of God, so that more and more with all our lives we honor and praise Him and obey Him from the inside out. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisees and scribes. We know that's what Jesus was telling the elders who planted and sustained St. Jacob's Lutheran Church in the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us today. That being clean and pure spiritually has to do with the cleansing of heart and mind as we're washed, purified, strange as it may seem, by the forgiving blood of Jesus, by the atoning blood of Jesus, by the sanctifying blood of Jesus, so that purity and godliness come by God's grace from the inside out. So I suggest that we close today with David's prayer in Psalm 51. And maybe I'll even encourage you to pray this prayer until the next homecoming Sunday as we pray in those familiar words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.